Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Sustainable War. This is Session 2, Running in Your Lane, with Dennis Peacock.
Okay, I'd like you to turn in your notes, please, to teaching number 2, Running in Your Lane. Running in Your Lane, the challenge of spears and growth. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. Now, burning but not being consumed, like the bush that Moses saw, requires a clear understanding and obedience to the laws of spheres, commissioned spheres. All of God's commissions have limitations upon them and around them. Whatever your commission is, it is limited. Even Christ's commission was specific and therefore limited. He was sent to the Jews, Luke 2:34. Now we see this classic temptation. Christ, knowing his commission, which we'll deal with momentarily, Christ knowing his commission was to the Jews, he was powerfully tempted when the leaders of the Gentile world from Athens came to him and to his disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Every commissioning and every sphere is always tested and retested as to whether or not you can stay in your lane. The Greeks came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They brought the opening of the Gentile world to Christ, saying, "Boy, you about to make the big time. Your ministry is ready to expand. You're ready to go to the major philosophic center of the world, to Athens." And then Jesus began what I refer to as his space talk. He would go in and out of space talk. You know, like John 6, his vampire teaching, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." He had very strange ways of dealing with a crowd. Every time he'd get a crowd, he'd thin it by space talk. Now, what he was saying was, "I know that I'm Lord of the nations. And I know I will go to the nations, but I won't go in this body. I will have to go in Paul's body. Because this body has been commissioned to the Jew and the Jew alone." Now, whatever your commissioning is, it's not only tested by digging fingers into rugs, and it's not only tested by the question, "By what authority doest thou these things?" It is tested by whether or not you can keep it within the borders of what it has been commissioned to do and to be. And anybody like me who has ever gotten out of your borders wished that you hadn't. I'll just leave it at that. I spare you, but as one who has run out of my lane more than once, How many of you understand me if I say a deer only needs to be uptight when he's in season? And when you go outside of your lane, you are in season. Jesus only worked where he saw the Father initiating work. He did not create his own work. John 5:30 and John 5:19, I only work where I see God working. Paul was extremely conscious of his commission sphere and was very conscious of staying within its limits. 2 Corinthians 10:13 to 17. To go beyond your boundaries is to labor where you have no jurisdictional authority. There is nothing more grievous to me than to see a man or a woman who loves God functioning outside of their sphere. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit pressing us into conformity to obedience. It's another thing to watch the devil have free game beating on you because you're in the wrong sphere. And I have seen that. I have experienced that. And I don't want to go through that again myself. If any of you have ever been in the wrong sphere or been out of your lane, you understand that you are fair game because the authority of your commissioning is your armor. I want to say that again. The authority of your commissioning is your armor. And when you're operating outside of your commission, you're operating with no armor. It's not a very wise thing to do. To add or subtract to your commission is to put yourself at risk. To add or subtract to the word that you got is to put yourself at risk. Now, numbers of you handle the Word of God. There's many, many Bible teachers and preachers and pastors and prophetic ministries in this audience. Let me share an experience with you that I had in 1974. 1974, I got involved in a very complex, extra-local ministry situation. A brother actually took me to the airport and gave me a word. I also received a word from the Lord on the plane flying to this situation. Under pressure, when I gave the word, I added a phrase to the word. That little phrase cost me and others dearly. Now, when you have been given a word, pressure will come upon you to explain what you were given. If you yield to the temptation to explain what you were given, you are probably going to run out of your lane. I am concerned, let me just make a statement here. How do I say this? I see where we are in the church right now as standing around a giant manhole cover that is being popped loose by the Holy Spirit and all manner of water is beginning to spray up. Okay? I'm not saying it's sewage. I'm saying it's water. Okay? Let's get that clear. Yeah. Yeah, some of that too, but okay? But there is a fountain gushing. It hasn't run in a long, long time. And what is coming out are beer cans, rubber tires, 2x4s, fresh water, brown water, all the debris of the centuries has been building up in this reservoir. And the Holy Spirit is, because of the necessity of the times, the manhole lid has been removed and the water is beginning to spray out. Some of it is the role of the prophets. Many of you are familiar with the prophetic movement in the body of Christ for good and ill. Do we need the prophets and do we need the prophetic word? Absolutely. Like everything else that is going to come up out of that stream in the restoration of all things according to the word of the prophets, we need everything that is in there. But we need to handle it biblically. And one of the things that concerns me, because I've done it and I will be tempted again, is when God gives you a word, there is intense pressure on you to explain beyond what you've been given. Do not succumb. Do not succumb. When we add to or subtract from the simple word that we were given in our attempt to interpret it, it usually takes us out of our lane and beyond our sphere. Because you were given a word does not mean that you were given the explanation of everything that it means. As a matter of fact, I believe strongly, as powerful ministries emerge, and they will emerge, that those ministries are going to be defined corporately in the same way that a word given will be defined corporately, and that in many cases the person who gets the word may understand less about the word than the people around them to whom the word is given. I hope, Lord Jesus, let it be, that in whatever words the Lord would trust me with, I would not make that same mistake twice. When we add to or subtract from our sphere or a word or a commission, we put ourselves and all around us at risk. Now, limits and limitations reveal our motives. They reveal our motives. The commissioning of man, Genesis 2, 26 and 7, to labor for God is square one. We are commissioned to be at labor. The next test then is, are we willing to labor in fulfilling that commission, wholly dependent or partially independent from the commissioner? In the challenge of Genesis 3, 1 to 7, I personally believe, although I can't prove this, I personally believe that God would have revealed all that was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil another way. But Adam and Eve chose to fulfill their commission independent of God. Now this gets really scary. This gets really scary. We wish that God would take His marbles and go home when we don't do things the right way. The problem is He doesn't. That's what Paul meant in Romans 11 when he said, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once God calls you and you hear the calling and respond to it, that calling is something that is permanently on you unless and until God takes it away, and God seldom takes it away. Which means you have the power to bless or curse, because a commissioning is a giving of God's power, a portion of God's power to you to do a certain thing. And when you have the power to bless. But if you have the power to bless, you have the power to curse. Put another way, if you don't have enough power to help somebody, you don't have enough power to hurt them. And the greater power you have to help, you have an equal and opposite power to hurt. Because the depth of help equals the depth of potential hurt. Because in either case, it's the gift and the ability, the commissioning, the power, the authority to change people's lives. If you've got one, you've got the other. If you have the power to bless, you have the power to curse. Now, you may think me nervous, Nelly, but that's okay. I'm willing to stand in that place. As this manhole cover is coming off, and I see it coming off, we are going to see all manner of weird, wild, and wonderful things going on. Because what is now happening isn't working. And anybody that's got any sight in the Spirit knows it isn't working. It isn't going to be sufficient to do the work of discipling the nations. Where we now stand is not going to do it. So there's no question that there's going to be a massive huddle around the fountain that is spraying up. Now, just the sheer excitement of all that water will make the novice run off in any direction. But I know there's older ones in here that have been around wild water before. I've seen a few wild waters. I've been around a few fountains before in the journey. I want to wait for the froth to separate. I want to wait for the tires to come out. I want to wait for the beer cans to come up and be able to stand there and not be too excited that the water is flowing, but rather wait on the Lord until the spring is cleansed. Okay? The spring is cleansed. Now, why? Because this water has the power to bless or curse. This is not ordinary water. This water is spiritual water. And how it's handled is everything. Now, God is going to release the ability to change things for good to those who are unwilling to work independent of Him. I think about the latter rain movement. Some of the most powerful water that ever flowed in the latter rain movement. Any of you been around it, know anything about it, and I've been around it and know something about it. It radically changed the lives of everybody who touched it. Hundreds of thousands of people were changed by that movement. But the movement didn't take enough time to sort through the debris that was coming out of the water. And the result was it ended up in an eddy. Ended up injuring because it didn't wait for its sphere. Let's look at some of the issues here that arise when we talk about work independent of God. David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11, 1-5. David, as he drank the heady wine of being the king, presumed that the king could circumvent the law out of the status of his office. How many men have we seen fall into adultery because they told themselves a story that their anointing and their commissioning allowed them to circumvent the law? You see, that water is heady wine. God's problem is finding men and women who can drink that water and not get drunk. Because that water is very heady wine. Because you're drinking of the power of God Himself. When you get around the power of God Himself, if you've got anything in you that is willing to be independent of Him, you'll use that power and misappropriate it. And I've seen it and I've done it and I understand something about it. David presumed out of his office that he had special privilege. David in the ark, 1 Samuel 6, 1-11. David presumed that the king could circumvent the priest. The reason that the ark caused so much trouble is because David did not position the priests relative to the ark. He thought his commission would cover that situation. Now, as we hold our commission, and by the way, the more powerful the commission, the greater temptation to run out of your sphere. We must find, how does that commission relate to other authority structures around us? David was personally responsible for the death of a zealous man because he thought his kingship exceeded God's spheres of authority. And instead of crossing the T's and dotting the I's and bringing the ark up exactly according to the pattern, he presumed. Saul, 1 Samuel 13:12-14. Saul presumed that as a king, he could offer a priestly sacrifice. You see, the separation of church and state didn't come out of Thomas Jefferson. The separation of church and state did not come out of the Bill of Rights or the Constitution. The separation of church and state came out of the Word of God, and it's been around from square one. God would not let the kings do what the priests were to do, and He wouldn't let the priests do what the kings did. The ecclesiastic office has always been separated from the civil office. Americans think that, you know, we've invented something new. How foolish. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:28-37, presumed that a king could claim power independent of God. God's answer to that was, if you think so, why don't you eat some grass for a while? I tried that. I didn't eat it, I smoked it, but I came to the same conclusion. I did come to the same conclusion. Moses, Exodus 2:11-14, and Acts 7:25. Presuming that the call of God can be activated at the point of commission. Now, let me explain that because that's not self-evident. Moses, we read in Hebrews, Moses knew who he was. He had only one problem. He was 40 years ahead of the sending. He was called 40 years before he was sent. He knew that he was commissioned by God to be a deliverer of his people. That's why he slew the Egyptian. But the problem was, he did not discern the timing of God relative to when that commission was to be activated. So he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness waiting for his internal clock to catch up with God's external clock. Now that too is a test. Some of you have been commissioned and called to do things in the future, and you're to be preparing for that, not doing it now. Because the call is not the sending. The call is not the sending. And the greater the call, the greater the test to see if you're willing to begin the work prior to the sending. The greater the call, the greater the pressure to misuse the call. Next page. Stewarding our work requires that we protect it from the fallenness that surrounds it. The classic example of stewarding a commissioning and reporting back to God for evaluation is found throughout John 17. Every time I read John 17, I am absolutely amazed because it's very, very clear what Christ considered His commission to be. His commission centered on laying and investing His life in 12 men. That's all He talks about in John 17. Doesn't talk about miracles, doesn't talk about evangelism, doesn't talk about raising people from the dead. Doesn't talk about big meetings. He talks about one thing. He says, you commissioned me to get these 12 guys into shape, and I've done it. I've protected them. I've invested in them. Now guard them, because they were my commission. You know, it's religion that keeps us from seeing that our commission is people. It's religion that keeps us from seeing that our commission is people. If you have a vision, the vision is always people. Jesus is the perfect example of a man stewarding the lives of those that were given to him to fulfill his work. All commissions from God have both an offensive and a defensive aspect. We are commissioned to advance God's kingdom, Matthew 16:18. We are also commissioned to protect what has been given us from fallenness. Let's see the commission that Paul put on the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20. If you'd turn there. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is commissioning. By the way, once you see commissioning, you'll see it everywhere, like all truth. Paul is commissioning the elders in Antioch, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves." How many of you in here are on guard for yourselves? Well, maybe you're so powerful in who you are, you don't need to be on guard for yourselves. Are you all right? Let me ask it again. Maybe you're asleep. How many of you are on guard for yourselves? The Word of God tells you to do it. If you're not, you've got a problem. And for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Jesus Christ in John 17, and I recommend that you take another look at it, put a lot of time into expressing how He guarded His relationships. What are you and I doing to guard our relationships? When fear or accusation or unbelief or whatever comes up, guarding your commission means guarding your relationships. Tending to them, cleaning them, making sure that they are in condition. Number three, we are not to take more land than we can manage. To take more land than you can manage is a guaranteed road to burnout. God warns us against it in Deuteronomy 7:22. He says, "Do not take more land than you can manage, lest the beasts multiply and you be devoured." Now, when we're talking about spheres, we're talking about the speed of expansion. Those of you that are still into expansionism, and all of us have done it, I've surely done it, don't understand that when Satan sees that he can't stop you frontally, will get behind you and push you faster than you can run. Now, it's not enough for me to stay in my lane. It is required also that I run at the speed that I have the grace to run at and no faster. Now, I could give you numbers of examples. The raising of Lazarus would be a classic, where Jesus was admonished to hurry up to fulfill God's will to make sure that Lazarus didn't die. And Jesus refused to be hurried. I want to come to the point, I know I need to be here. I believe all of us do, but I'm just speaking for me. I know that in the midst of all this water that is flowing and all the pressure from all the people, there is going to be enormous pressure on the leaders of God to hurry up and do things in a big, fast hurry, and I ain't into it. I don't want to do it. I'd actually rather be a little late than a little early. I've been early before, I've been late before, and late is better. The goal, of course, is to be right on time. Growth deals with the expansionist characteristics that are within us. So God challenges that. He also challenges on adaption, fitting in with other work that God is doing through other legitimate commissions. Classic example is Peter fitting in with Paul's work. We have no idea what a struggle it was for Peter Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. By the way, that was said before he'd ever heard of Paul. Who is this Paul? Can you imagine how Peter must have felt after the dispersion, seeing what God was doing through Paul? Peter had the whole show, and then Paul showed up. What a challenge. Let's examine some of the issues here related to growth for a moment. Are you after public growth or after effectiveness? Jesus said in Matthew 16:20, "Tell no man." In Isaiah 42:2, it said that His voice wouldn't be heard in the streets. I was in Talladega, Alabama. Talladega. It just makes me speak like a Southerner to say it. I know why you all talk that way. You got these words down there make you talk like that. I was in Talladega, Alabama, ministering to a group of Baptist pastors. And we were talking about making disciples. And we were talking about rejecting the success syndrome, cursing the success syndrome. The success syndrome demands of us that we advertise our wares and that we expand as rapidly as we can. But Jesus, His voice was not heard in the streets. And He said, "Tell no man." Why? Because Jesus wanted to make sure that the expansion was coming from God, not from Himself. Now, if you want a surefire way to burn out, promote yourself. Self-promotion is death. Jesus tied both hands behind His back and one leg behind the other leg and said, "I will not promote myself." Because self-promotion takes us to burnout. Because what it does is God will let you swallow what you can't digest. And if you've ever swallowed what you can't digest, you know what that feels like. Now, one of the things that God has brought into my life is the willingness to let my prayer endurance serve as the border of my ministry. In other words, what I do not have the grace to pray over on a regular basis, I do not have the grace to do. I don't know why it took me all these years to discover such a simple thing, but by God's grace I have now discovered it. Many of you, or numbers of you, are aware that I have a prayer sheet that I work off of in the Spirit, speaking to this. And when I can no longer have the grace to pray over a situation, then I can't be involved in the situation. I believe that one of God's clearest methods of showing us the borders of our ministry is by the borders of our prayer life. You show me a man or a woman who is not praying for what they are about, and I'll show you chaos or a willingness to do it on your own power. Is your ministry building primarily for this generation, or is a generational bridge? Are we building across the generations? When I close, I want to talk about building a word that lasts 400 years like Joseph. Are you giving up? I'm coming down the corner here. Here's a question for me, for us, for the church. Hear me now. I believe in small groups. I'm not taking a shot at anything. Hear me now. Are we willing to give up discipling for the sake of more people? You see, I'm concerned right now about being in evangelistic mode without being in a discipling mode. I am concerned, and I believe in small groups. I am saying nothing other than what I'm saying. But I am concerned about the focus on small groups evangelistically without an equal and corresponding concern about discipling new converts. Because, as will be said, and I will say, we don't need a whole lot more Christians. We need a whole lot more disciples. Christians will never change the world. Christians never have changed the world. It's only Christians who are disciples that change the world. We talk about standing at the point of conflict. I'll tell you where the point of conflict is. The point of conflict always has been and ever will be at the point of making disciples. You begin to make disciples, which means you begin to produce generational leadership, you're going to have a lot of conflict. Because discipleship means generational productivity. What about adaption? Our personal commissions. As you go out, your commission is going to interface with other commissions. How do you relate to them? Are you cooperative and supportive, or competitive and exclusive? The key to where the Holy Spirit is leading us is to inclusivity, not exclusivity. Anything that has a spirit of exclusivity is not going to represent Jesus Christ. Is there a demand for a hierarchy or a commitment to productivity? Is there a demand for hierarchy? The purpose of spiritual authority is productivity. If you want to be productive, you have to function within authority. Where there is a demand for a hierarchy, it is wrong. There must be a demand for the productivity that comes through hierarchy. A willingness to adapt methodologies and committed agendas to change. These are issues that we need to wrestle with before God. Are you functioning on the basis of a calling or a commissioning? Have your commission and your call aligned? Are you slaying Egyptians prematurely? What is your defined sphere? Who defined it? Who defined your sphere? And are you staying within it? Are you committed to God's will, God's way, in God's time? The stronger your call, the greater all those challenges. Are you after effectiveness or recognition? Adaption or independence? Now, I want to close with this. I strongly believe that fighting a sustainable war requires you to know, like David did, what his equipment was. When you come against Goliath, you will always be given somebody else's armor. And by the way, when you come around another strong anointing, like David came around Saul, David was a shepherd boy, Saul was a king. The temptation will always be to try and use somebody else's armor to do your job. If you're going to do your job, you've got to know what you're commissioned to do, and you've got to know what your tools are. When David put on Saul's armor, it was ridiculous. It didn't fit. He hadn't tested it. He hadn't proved it. It wasn't given to him to work with that equipment. My question to you is, what are the tools that God has given you, not somebody else, but you, what are the tools that God has given you to fulfill your commission through? If we are going to avoid burnout, we cannot rattle around in Saul's armor. We cannot appropriate from one another's commissions. However tempting that is, whatever pressure there is on us to do that, we must be able to answer the question with authority, by what authority doest thou these things? What is the border of your commission? Who affirms your commission? Are you staying within your commission? And are you guarding the relationships and the resources that God has given you in that commissioning? Now, some of you probably want to get prayed for all over again. Some of you want to get prayed for the first time. Somewhere down the road, we need to do that. I believe God is going to clarify and reissue commissions. Because the question is going to be asked over and over again, by what authority are you doing these things? How many of you besides me want to be able to give a solid answer? This is the authority by which I do it. My life is aligned to my commission, and I will stay in my lane. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.